James chapter 4, we'll stand for the reading of the Word of God, verse 1, James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, desire to have and cannot obtain. Now we're not talking about murder of the body here. Killing is done in more than one way, you understand. Slander and backbitings and so forth. And there's strife among the brethren here. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Or the Spirit of God that dwells in us yearns over us? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God and for the privilege that we have to preach the Word of God. And I ask you, Lord, to help us this morning. It would not just be me speaking, but the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be upon me this morning. You'd help me, Lord, to break the bread of life, to explain the Scriptures and express the will of God. And I pray, Father, that you would bless those who are listening, that you'd give us an ear to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. And I pray that lives would be changed and transformed. You'd bring revival to the house of God. We'll give you the praise and honor through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning drawing a phrase from verse 8, draw nigh to God. And I want to preach on drawing nigh unto God. Revival, we have been praying for revival, and we are fasting and praying this month for revival. The last Sunday in this month, we'll begin a series of services with Brother Jimmy John and his family, but we realize that revival comes through prayer and intercession. And it involves a drawing near unto God. This is what the Scriptures tell us. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. So revival involves a drawing near unto God, reclaiming the position that we once held in relation to God, reversing our direction, refocusing on God, and reclaiming territory that we have forfeited, that we have left. And so James in my text is calling for a revival among the Christian recipients of his letter. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. There's evidence of the estrangement from God among these people, and that evidence is their estrangement from one another. There are wars and fightings among them, and an ongoing strife among these Christians, prolonged battles between Christian brethren. From this context, the context of my scripture, it seems that this strife was the result of jealousy, selfish ambition. James points to the lust that war in your members. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust or desires that war in your members? The Christians, warring among themselves, were sacrificing the reputation of the church and of Christ himself for their selfish desires. Essentially, they were clashing over position and power and preeminence in the church. Strife in the body of Christ generally stems from consistent roots. I mean, you can just about trace it back to the same roots over and over again. First of all, there's desire for preeminence in the church. So, like Diotrephes that John wrote about in 3 John, who had desired to have the preeminence in the church. Self-promotion always causes problems in the body of Christ. Secondly, rebellion against divinely placed authority in the church. Diotrephes not only desired preeminence in the church, but John said he resists my authority as an apostle as well. So when there is rebellion against divinely placed authority in the church, whether it be the pastor or the word of God or whatever divinely placed authority God has put in the church, it causes problems in the body of Christ. Thirdly, it can be traced back to the promotion of prominent personalities and forming political parties around prominent personalities in the church. That's what happened at Corinth. There was an over-evaluation of good men. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I am of Peter. Some said, I'm of Paul. And so they were divided up over the apostles, Paul and Peter and Apollos. But it wasn't the apostles' fault. It was that these people were over-evaluating good men and forming political parties in the church and claiming kinship with great men in the church. So when we promote prominent personalities and form political parties around them, it brings division and strife within the body of Christ. And then fourthly, strife in the body of Christ comes when we value personal profit over community well-being. Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So when we insist on personal liberty instead of personal responsibility to the body of Christ, it brings trouble to the body of Christ. Romans 15:1-2 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And really, the underlying passion that promotes strife is pride. This is really the underlying problem of all church strife. For the Bible tells us, only by pride cometh contention. And so when men are exalted or seek to promote themselves or fail to promote Christ or fail to promote the health of the body over their own desires, then pride causeth contention. The Christian community had moved away from God because of pride, had moved away from God because of self-promotion. And now then, the writer James is writing to them, asking them, let's close this gap. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Hallelujah. See, here's the effect of the estrangement from God. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, and God giveth grace unto the humble. Anybody with the responsibility that we have as the people of God to be a light to this world, to be salt in the earth, to resist sin, to strive against sin, to overcome hell and Satan, we understand that we must have the help of God. We must be able to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If we do not have the help of God, we cannot overcome our adversary. If God is resisting us, we're in real trouble. And God resisteth the proud, but God giveth grace unto the humble. And so when we are estranged from God, God is resisting the proud. Secondly, we become enemies of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Who wants to be characterized as an enemy of God? My, what a status to occupy as the enemy of God. But the Bible says if we are friends to the world. Now, the context here is that these people are behaving like the world behaves. In their strife, in their self-promotion, they're behaving like the world behaves. So he says, look, you have become a friend of the world. You've adopted the values of the world, the mindset of the world. You're acting like the world. Therefore, you are an enemy to God. To be an enemy to God, you know, you hear statements like this sometimes among Christians. I can get along better with sinners than with saints. Really? Well, what causes that? That you can get along better with sinners than with saints? When the Bible says, what communion hath light with darkness? Or Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? You see, when we belong to God, when we are friends of God, then the Bible tells us that the world will hate us because it hated Him. And it's important for us to understand that when we begin thinking like the world, acting like the world, being accepted by the world, we're in trouble with God. You're enemies of God, he says. Here's the effects of the estrangement from God in this Christian community. Resisted by God, enemies of God, and listen, experiencing the silence of God. He said about these people, ye lust, excuse me, and have not. Ye kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Listen, because you ask not. And then you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. These people were experiencing the silence of God. Some of them were not praying. You understand, it don't do you any good to pray when you're fighting the people of God. It don't do you any good to pray when you're mistreating somebody. You got to get to the point to where you're willing to settle your differences. You got to get to the point where you're willing to forgive in order to be forgiven. So, God is silent to the prayers of these people. Some of them are not praying. And some of them are praying and not getting an answer from God. If we are not getting answers to our prayer, there is a reason why we are not getting an answer to our prayer. For the Bible tells us that God delights to give us the kingdom. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So God wants to hear and answer our prayers. If we're not getting an answer to prayer, if God is silent when we pray, then there is a reason why God is not answering our prayers. There can be an end of that estrangement between us and God. We can draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto us. Hallelujah. All right. Gather back around now. Just wake up over out there and gather back around. I want to tell you a little bit more. Hallelujah. There can be an end to our estrangement from God. We can draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto us. Revival depends, listen to me now, revival depends on a right response from you. For God commands you to draw nigh unto Him. This is what God is commanding us to do. You draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. It begins with submission. You notice in my text, he says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In order for us to draw nigh to God, there's got to be a submission to God in our heart. Comes a point to where we give up. We surrender to God. We surrender to His Word. We surrender to His authority. We say, God, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. I'll obey You. I'll obey Your Word. I'll submit to God and to His authority. Here's the problem with many in the church. Here's the problem that holds up the working of God among us. Is we don't want God to rule over us. Oh, no, we don't want God to rule over us. But once we accept the rule of God, the lordship of Jesus, this is the first step in drawing nigh to God, is yielding to the rule of God in our life. It involves resistance, resisting the devil. In other words, in order for us to draw nigh to God, we've got to cease resisting God. If you're resisting God, you can't resist the devil. The only way you can resist the devil is stop resisting God. Submit to God and you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there's got to be, it involves resistance. Stop resisting God, submit to God, and you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. It includes cleansing. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There's got to be clean hands and a pure heart. Talking about drawing nigh unto God now. If we draw nigh unto God, He said to us, He said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Oh, there's got to be a discarding of that double mind. Of being pulled in two directions at once. Of divided affection. You know, trying to hold on to the world with one hand and God with the other. Trying to please the world on the one hand and please God on the other. There's got to be a point to where we say, God, we want to be solely and wholly sold out to You. Give us a single mind. Help us to focus on eternal things. Give us a heart for God. Set our affections on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Listen to this. It involves tears. Drawing nigh to God involves tears. He said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It involves tears. Drawing nigh to God involves tears. Brokenness over our disobedience. Brokenness over our failures to please God. Brother, there ain't no need to shout when there's deadness in the house of God. No need to shout. No need to rejoice when there's sin in the camp. When there's sin in your heart and sin in your life, stop the shouting. Start weeping. This is what the writer is telling us. Quit the shouting and start weeping and mourning. God wants us to shed tears over our failures and shed tears over our sins and come to an altar of repentance, and God will help us and we can draw nigh to God. And God will draw nigh unto us. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe it, brother. This is the promise of God to us. If we will draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto us. We can close the gap. We can restore the fellowship between us and God. God will once again hear our prayers, answer our prayers, work and move in our families, work and move in our church. When we close the gap, when we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh unto us. In the early 1900s, Wales, the country of Wales, which is part of Great Britain, was in steep spiritual decline. There was a young man in Wales by the name of Evan Roberts. He got saved at a young age, along with other boys in that country. At 12 years of age, he went to work in the coal mines. He was converted young, and at the age of 13, he began to pray earnestly for God to fill him with the Holy Ghost and to bring revival to Wales, a 13-year-old boy. He read the Bible for hours at a time at home, prayed and sought God. He'd frequently rise in the middle of the night to pray, asking God for revival in Wales. Went off to school as a young man. Was in a meeting with an evangelist by the name of Seth Joshua. And in that service, 7 o'clock in the morning, he heard Seth Joshua pray, "Lord, bend us. Lord, bend us." The Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "That is what you need." And Evan began to pray from that point, "Lord, bend me. Break me, Lord. Bend me." At 9 o'clock that morning, they had another service. Evan was there. And in that service, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he began to pray, crying out, "Lord, bend me. Bend me. Bend me. Oh, God, bend me." Tears streamed down his cheeks. And that day, God performed a mighty work in the life of Evan Roberts. He said, "I felt a mighty blaze in my heart, a desire to go through the length and breadth of Wales to tell of the Savior." And not long after that, one Sunday night, sitting in church, he had a vision. And in his vision, he saw people in his home church and heard God say to him, "Go and speak to these people." He went back to his home church. They were in revival. And so he invited a few of his friends to meet him after church. He held a meeting after church and began to speak to them about what God had laid upon his heart. He spoke to them about 4 things. This is what he emphasized. 1, confess openly and fully any unconfessed sin. 2, put away from your life anything doubtful. 3, obey the Spirit promptly, immediately. 4, confess Christ openly. Those 4 things. Very simple message. Let me tell you them again. Confess openly and fully any unconfessed sin. 2, put away from your life anything doubtful. 3, obey the Spirit promptly. And 4, confess Christ openly. He met with them the next night and the next night. The crowd got bigger and God began to move upon that little group of people. Souls began to get saved. The church began to be revived. And all across Wales, the Spirit of God began to move. In 3 months' time, 70,000 people got saved. The church was transformed in Wales. The services were Spirit-directed. When you went to church, nobody had control but the Spirit of God. People would break out in song. Spirit of God would move on somebody to speak. Service would last for hours. Souls weeping and crying their way through to God. coal mining country. Some of y'all are familiar with coal mining country. It was coal mining country. And those coal miners would come out of the coal mines and go to church, stay at church nearly all night long, go back to the coal mines the next day, be back in the house of God the next night. God transformed that country. I'm telling you, they shut down the prostitute houses because the prostitutes were in the altar getting right with God. The taverns shut down because they had no customers anymore. Everybody was down at the revival meeting getting right with God. In some towns, they even shut up the courtroom and the judge went home because they didn't have no cases to try. It's all down at the prayer meeting getting right with God. I'm telling you, God transformed that country. Thousands of souls turned to God. The church was revived. Hallelujah. My wonderful things were done there because this young man prostrated himself before God and wept before God, and God sent revival. And people began to turn from sin and turn to God. And brother, that's exactly what's going to bring revival again if once again we submit to God, to His Word, yield ourselves to Him, confess our sins, forsake our sins, and turn to God with all of our heart. Hallelujah. Well, I want to see a move of God, don't you? I'd like to see a revival. We need to see a revival. We need to see a move of God. Without a move of God, I tell you what happens. People, the church soon devours itself, soon dies on the vine, soon dries up, soon gets cold, loses its fire, loses its fervor, loses its zeal without a revival. We must have revival. I'm telling you, it's not just an option for us. If we survive as the people of God, we have to have revival. We have to have a move of God. We have to get God's attention. We have to see God come among His people again, bring conviction of sin, cause men to turn to God with all of their hearts. Without a revival, Charles Finney said, the church will grow, but the members will be unconverted. And we see that in America now. And we've seen that for years. But when God is moving, and the Spirit of the Lord is convicting men of sin, when people come to the altar and they meet God, oh, brother, there's a change takes place. Restitution starts happening. People start turning away from their sins and turning to God. Tears and brokenness and broken hearts and a love for God and a love for His Word and a love for His people. I'm telling you, it makes a difference when God is moving among His people. I want to see a revival, and I'm praying that each one of us here in this church will understand the need for revival. And we will seek God and say, Lord, start right here in my own heart and in my own life. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. As long as I'm shoving it off on somebody else and saying, they need it, they need it, and they need it, but not me, then we'll never get anywhere like that. But when it becomes personal, I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that needs God to move in my life. God can start with somebody. He'll spread it to somebody else. And we'll see a move of God and a revival in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. I want to give an altar call this morning. We've got a little time here. I'd like for us to come to the altar and pray a little while here this morning. God will send a revival to the house of God right here in Martinsville, Virginia. I tell you what happens. When revival comes, souls start getting saved. When revival comes, people start straightening up their lives. And if revival don't come, people just go to sleep and go to hell off of church pews when God is not moving in power among His people. So, Sister Judy, if you would come to the piano this morning, I want us to stand together And I want us to come into these altars and ask the Lord, Lord, would you give us a soul-stirring, sin-killing, devil-driving revival? A revival that will change hearts and lives. A revival that will transform the church to a praying church, a holy church, a sanctified church, a spirit-filled church, a church where God is operating and moving. Souls are responding to the Spirit of God. We're obeying the Lord, promptly obeying the Spirit of God in our lives. Everybody that's interested in revival, would you come on to these altars? Ask the Lord to give us a revival.